Turn in your Bible with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to get a little bit closer to the end of chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 7 in just a moment, but our text passage this morning is going to be verses 10 through 12, and we're going to be talking about how do you measure love? Where do we get the ruler? Where do we get the measurement for love? And folks, it's found right there in God's word. Last time we talked about the critical correlation between doctrine and love, and a lot of folks go, man, how do those go together? We're talking about the law, are we, with doctrine? I guess to a degree we are. We're talking about doctrine, we're talking about those studies of the jots and tittles, as the scripture says, of the word of God, compared to that feeling that we have down deep inside of love. But we talked last time about how they literally are drawn together, because and you may recall that John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, kind of summarized that whole call of the Christian life in one little bitty verse with the understanding of both doctrine and love. And it said there in chapter 3, verse 23, believe in God's Son, not just any son, and not just anything about His Son, but everything about God's Son, Jesus Christ. And then it said to love one another. So folks, we believe and we love. And what John is saying in that is this, that if you don't embrace the doctrine, if you don't embrace the truth of God from His Word, you cannot love like God wants you to love. Does that make sense? You've got to know the truth of God, because if you don't know the truth, how can you apply the truth? And folks, if you are not applying the truth, are you truly loving somebody? If somebody's traveling down the road and they're going to be going over a cliff because the bridge is out, and you stop them on the road and say, hey, don't go ahead because you see the bridge is out, and if you continue on this road, you're going to plunge to your death. And they say, I don't care. I love this road. This is the road I like. This is the road I want, and I'm going to stay on this road. And you say, well, God bless you, brother. Go on. Is that love? Folks, we got to tell folks the truth. And you can't tell them the truth if you don't know the truth. Amen? So you see, the truth of God's word hasn't really begun to work in your heart until you have a love for God and a love for your family. So the truth does that work of love. You may recall that John, in 1 John, gives us three definitions of God. And in this letter, he says in chapter 1, you remember he said that God is light. He secondly said in chapters 2, 3, 4, that God is love. And then in chapter 5, we're going to cover that in coming weeks. He says that God is life. And then in chapter 4, you may recall that verse 8 and verse 16, John says that God is love. He didn't just say that God has love. He said God is love. And although a point can be made by repetition, God is love, God is love, God is love. And it says that constantly, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, that God is love. And it talks about the love of God and the love of Christ Jesus and us loving one another. And it's repeated. Often it's repeated. But although a point can be made by repetition, there's not so much repetition here as you might think. Because when he talks about the different times that he says, God is love, this is love, love one another, you're going to see some different ways, beginning with this morning's message, that God is saying we are to show love and that it is God's love. So let's pick up right here in our scripture, beginning with verse 7. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word, 1 John chapter 4. Beginning with verse 7, we're going to concentrate on those last three verses, but we're going to recap what we read in weeks past. Beloved. Now, when he says beloved, he's saying little children. And when he says little children, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to those who know Christ Jesus. So he says, my little believers, you remember that he says, beloved, let us, believers, love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's verse 8 where he says it the first time in this chapter straight out. God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Folks, this is God's word. And you might say, again, that sounds awfully repetitive. It truly is not. In so many ways, he's making a different point in different ways. Would you pray with me? Father, we need your Holy Spirit to show us what your word says. We're going to be reminded again, Father, that we don't discover anything of our own, but you reveal truth to us. So, Father, in this word, reveal to us through your Holy Spirit what you're saying by all the times you say, love, love, love. God, we need your help. So this morning, our hearts are open, our ears are open, our spirits receptive to what your Holy Spirit would have for us. Our prayer, Father, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? So in verse 7 through 12, we have this passage again about the love of God. And you may remember there's been some songs that have been written about 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. It's not just a popular, but a very well-known scripture. And the scripture there tells us, and if you go back and look at verse 11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So, folks, it's saying here that we ought to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought also to love one another. It's a simple truth, is it not? It's a very simple truth. And I've got to ask you, is it not legitimate in its demand? God says, you belong to me, right? Are we not believers in God? Do we not give ourselves to the Lord? Do we not lay ourselves down on the altar as a living sacrifice to God to say, God, I am yours, you are mine, I belong to you? And if the simple truth is that we should love because God loved us, it is a legitimate demand. God demonstrated his love toward me, and so I ought to love you. We ought to love one another because God first loved us. And not just those who love us. We talked about that a little bit last week. I told you I love my mama, but you know, just because I love my mama doesn't mean that I'm obeying God. We ought to love more than just those who love us. We're to love those who don't love us. If we only love those who love us, or if there is a selfish motive in our loving somebody else, there's no spiritual value in that. Folks, we are to love because God put his love inside of us. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, we're taught, Jesus said, for if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans do the same? Hey, he was saying that those who were seeking your money, he said, hey, if somebody loves you by giving you money and you love them, he says, is that a spiritual love? Absolutely not. That's a worldly, selfish gain. We don't just love because others first loved us. If my life, if your life does not demonstrate a love for other believers, there is a serious question of whether or not you belong to God. Do you understand that? If you're struggling to love other believers, you really need to struggle about your salvation. To whom do you belong? Again, I'm not just talking about those who are nice to you and just acting nice in church. You know, we come to church and one of the first things I do is I shake your hand and I hug your neck and I pat your back and I say, man, it's good to see you, brother. Now, how many of you either do that to this morning? Last week, nobody, because I didn't want to get you sick. So actually, by not hugging you, I was loving on you, right? But this week, a lot of folks, I shook your hand, I hugged your neck, and I said, love you, brother, God bless you. Or love you, sister, God bless you. That's not what I'm talking about here. It's not just that niceties at church, amen? Although those are nice, and those are uplifting. But we're talking about the difference in truly loving someone, not just with words, but as the scripture told us earlier in this very book, in both word and in deed. So, my question is, do you have a love and concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you truly know God, it's going to show in the way we love other people. Do you have a concern to get the word of God out? Do you have a concern to get the word of God even to those believers who need to be growing? Folks, that's a love. If we truly know God, is what his word is saying, it will show in the way that we love other people, in the way we treat other people, because God himself is the source of love. Amen? He is the source of our love. And agape, God's love, is what helps us to love the unlovable. Folks, when I am not so lovable, agape is going to help you to love me. And when you're not so lovable, it is agape from God that's going to help me to love you. Do you recall that on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ looked out on the world that had condemned him for their own sin? And he said, Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. Listen, when a world is in darkness, how great is the darkness? We don't understand what we're doing when we're in the darkness. But the Lord Jesus, when we were unlovable, when we were uncaring, when we were unresponsive, when we were rebellious, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand. Can you forgive like that? We have a hard enough time with those that we truly do love. Live in the same household, and we struggle sometimes to be able to forgive when they're not very loving. Listen, you can do that when you belong to God. Why? Because God has a source and a type of love that this world does not. Amen? Amen? That's the real test, isn't it? And it hurts. When we apply this test, we go, well, God, I failed again. Lord, I'm not doing this very well. It hurts us to realize that God's test is that we love and that we love truly and in a godly manner. Let me ask you, when's the last time you heard teaching like this? When's the last time you heard about this kind of teaching in today's popular seminars? People like to sign up for seminars that are going to say, oh, here's how you have a successful life. Here's how you're happy in life. How many times do you see a seminar that says, we're going to help you love your ugly neighbor? We're going to help you love your ugly kids. Now, none of our kids are ugly, but I'm saying when they're acting ugly, you know. I mean, amen, all our kids are good looking, right? Most of the time. But that's what he's saying. The real test is, are we going to love people like God loved us? We just don't hear this kind of teaching in the popular seminars. But John gets down to the very bedrock of true Christianity here. He's not giving you the fluff. He's given us the foundations of it. Do you love God and do you love other believers? Do you? He said, there's the test. You know, in today's philosophy and the world's philosophy, they say this, if you don't learn to love yourself, you're never going to be able to love others. How many of you ever heard that? Come on. How many of you ever heard? You cannot love others unless you love yourself. Sure. Why are they saying that? Because they're saying you got to love yourself. And you know who's saying that? Self. And you know why they teach others? Because that's what they want to teach themselves. Today's philosophy says if you don't love yourself, you can't really love others. Well, can I tell you this? God's ways are not man's ways. Bible tells us that straight out. God doesn't do things the way we do. God's logic is the polar opposite from this world. Before you can ever love others, you must be filled up with the love of God. You know why? I don't want the kind of love you've got. Listen, you don't want the kind of love I've got because my love is selfish. My love has an eye that looks at me and says, what do I want? God's love says, what can I do to be poured out for somebody else? That's God's love. You must be filled up with God's love because there is no human love on this earth that can fill you up. Have you ever wondered, say, well, you know, I have so many people that love me, but I feel empty. That's because their love is not doing what God wants it to do. You need God's love to fill you up. Every person that has ever been created in this world was created with a God-shaped void. I love that characteristic. They have a shape and a void that can only be filled by one thing. Their creator. Their God. We cannot give ourselves. We can't even give ourselves even unto death in a loving manner unless we have first been filled up to the brim by the love of God. And that's what John is reminding us here. He's reminding us that God is the source of love. God is the only source that can really make the difference. And God is the source of our ability for us to be able to give ourselves away in love. And folks, you may be thinking, well, you know, I loved folks before I became a Christian. Did you? Did you really? Even as a Christian, don't we struggle sometimes to love? God is the source of true love, agape love, selfless love. And God is the source of our ability to be able to apply it to anybody else. You cannot apply it without God's help. Can I go so far as this? Anywhere that you see real love at work, stop and think. Anywhere that you see real love at work, I'm going to step out to say I believe that God's at work there. Because there's only one place that you can get real love, selfless love. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work as well. And I'm going to say that the opposite of that is true. I don't care what they call themselves. I don't care if somebody says, I'm a Christian, I'm a learned Christian, I have this many degrees, I have this many doctorates, I have this much experience, I've written these many books. But folks, when they are selfish, when they are turned in upon themselves, when they are petty, when they are not showing the love of God, I'm going to say that there is no way in the world that what they have is God's love. What they have is Satan. Where we see any pettiness, selfishness, self-glorification, that's not God at work. Only a true child of God can properly imitate and reflect the love that flows from God. Folks, that's why God said, even in this letter, for those who deny the divinity of Christ, and those who even deny the humanity of Christ, they are not of God. Because they will say, oh, in love, I'm going to give you this new teaching. And John is saying, don't be fooled. You've got to have the true word of God to truly love somebody. And that's why in love, we have to tell folks sometimes things they don't want to hear. I'd rather offend you into heaven than to love you into hell. God's word will never love you into hell. It might offend you to bring you to your senses, but it'll all be for the reason that God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to be separated from him. Paul gives us the purpose for all of our study. How many Bible studies have you done in your life? I tell you, if I started counting here, we wouldn't have time to count it up in a day. Some of you have more Bible study and hours than most doctors do in the ministry. You've got Bible study and hours and study and study and study. But what is the purpose of all of these Bible studies that we do? What is the purpose of all the doctrine and all the truth that we're being poured into? Did you know that 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 gives us a very simple answer for that? Look at it. It's all aboard. It says, the goal of our instruction is love. Hello? The goal of our instruction is what? Love. And not just love, but what kind of love? Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the purpose of your Bible study. Not so that you can walk around and be haughty over others to go, I know more than you do. As a matter of fact, that is not of God. Scripture says that the purpose of our instruction is so that we can love people better. Get all of your knowledge so that you can realize that you're not much. So that you'll be humble and you can be poured out for somebody else. Through both Paul and through John, God is saying this: if you know my truth, if you know my word, if you're a part of me and a part of my word, then it will show in the way that you love each other. In verse 11 is a little bitty word. And that little bitty word describes the way that we are to love. Don't miss the little things in Scripture. Look at verse 11 again with me. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Where is that measure word? Beloved, if God what? So loved us. Now, how did God so love us? We know, don't we? Beloved, if God so loved us, so, dear friend, is the measure of God's love, and it is the measure of our love. Verse 9 said this: in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. John is saying that God has shown us his love by what? Sending whom? His Son, his only begotten Son. God has shown us his love by sending his Son on a deadly mission in order to save our life. He went out on a fatal mission so that he might die so that you wouldn't. That's how God loved us. And he goes on to say in verse 10, in this is love. In other words, look, this is how this love is shown to us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now he's saying that God's love is manifested, in other words, it's shown to us, not just in God sending his Son into the world, but he did, amen? God sent his Son into the world, and what love it had to be for the Lord Jesus himself to leave the throne of heaven and to come to earth amidst sin and amidst the turmoil. But God's love didn't just stop there. It wasn't just shown to us by sending his Son into the world, but especially in his Son dying on the cross on my behalf. And all on behalf of all that would trust him. So what is he saying? Real love finishes the work, amen? Real love completes the job. It was in dying that death on the cross, the death of the pure, the death of the Savior, the death of God's Son. It was in dying that death that he became the propitiation for us. You remember John 3:16? Say it with me. For God so, stop. For God what love? So loved. There's that measure again. For God, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. God so loved that he gave his Son to death. He didn't just come and parade it around and say, look how perfect I am. This is your goal. And yet it was it not? That's what we were supposed to do. He showed us how we were supposed to be. He showed us how to come to the Father, but he didn't stop there. He paid the penalty for us so that we could. God so loved that he gave his Son to death. And he did so while we were unbelieving, unlovable, rebellious sinners. He gave him to be the propitiation. Now, there's a word you used over coffee yesterday, right? When's the last time you even said that word except again? What did the preacher say? Propitiation. It's not a word that we just use in a sentence normally. It's certainly not one that we just mention over coffee. Now, sometimes you may see that different translations of the Bible will translate it a little differently. And sometimes they will say, instead of saying he was our propitiation, they will say he is our atonement or our expiation. In other words, the payment to clear all of the wrong. You know what it means? It literally comes down to mean the covering. The covering. It literally means the covering for our sin. And that's why we related it back to the mercy seat. Because that's exactly what the mercy seat is. The mercy seat was the covering of the ark, where the Bible says that the priest was supposed to bring the blood offering for Israel to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat, the covering, the atonement. And that's where that blood had to be brought. And that's why it was called the mercy seat, because that's where we received forgiveness. It was the only place that we could come. So literally, the propitiation, Jesus becomes our substitute. He becomes the mercy seat because his blood is shed for us. Jesus became the full atonement for our sins, our mercy seat. The only place where our sin can be brought and forgiven and we can be restored. You know, the bottom line is this. When Jesus became our propitiation, when Jesus became our atonement, when he became the expiation, the payment, when he became the mercy seat, he turned away the judgment of God that was aimed at your head. He turned that aim away and brought you into the protection of God instead of the punishment of God. Why? The scripture says right here, so that we could walk in communion and live with God. Not just here, but forever. You know what that's called, my friend? Salvation. That's what it's called. That is salvation. And John is saying that God's love is manifested. It's shown to us in that he gave the blood of his own Son. He didn't just parade his perfection. He literally completed the task of love that we might fellowship with him forever. And John is saying that in light of that kind of love, so much love, we ought to love one another. That's how we're to love each other. You see, not only did Jesus give us his love, but the Father surrendered his love as well. Now let me ask you, man, we've talked about this a number of times over the last several months, that I believe that if not all of you, most of you would literally step in front of a bullet for your family. You would lay down your life for your family. You would die for them. And you wouldn't even think about it. Yes. But let me ask you this. Would you give up one of your children for somebody else? Now, you had to think about that one, didn't you? You see, the scripture says that God is love. And God in the form of Jesus said, I will lay down my life for them. But what would the father say of that son? Would he say, no, 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 I'm not giving up my son for those unrighteous idiots. I'm not going to give up my son for those unrighteous, rebellious, unloving, uncouth, filthy souled. How could I give up you for them? And yet, not only Jesus says, I am going to give myself, but God the Father says, yes, I will give my son. God so loved. We begin to understand that little scripture there says, he so loved. Could you do that? That's so loving. That's agape. That is God's selfless love. That is God's unconditional love. And all of this is being wrapped up here to say that John is saying, ah, don't you get it? So loved. John is saying, this is what I want you to have. This is what I want you to keep. Do you get this? Not the love that you've got for each other, not the love that you talk about between each other, but this kind of love, the soul love. That's what I want you to have. And that's what God says we have to have for each other. And now, in verse 12, John gives us yet another reason that we're to love like this. And it is because God's love is made visible in our love. Look at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that God's love is made visible when you and I love each other. He's saying that God is literally manifested to the world when we love like God loves. Not in the way that we think best, right? Oh, well, I'm going to give them tough love. Well, whose tough love are you giving them? Oh, I'm going to give them unconditional love. Well, what kind of love are you giving them? God says, love like he loved, so loved. And when we give them that kind of love, not what we think's best, not what we think's adequate, not what we think is popular, but in the way that God calls us to love in the Bible, when we do that, God is seen by the world. And yes, it's monumental that we encourage each other. Listen, I love it when you, listen, please don't stop coming up to me on Sunday morning and shaking my hand and hugging my neck. I thrive on that. Love you, brother. You ever felt that way? Somebody loves me for what I am and who I am and loves me anyway? That's why God made wives. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for godly wives. Don't stop doing that. But far beyond that, that's the introduction to the opportunity to really love somebody. To love them like God calls us to love each other. With a selfless, agape love. It's not only monumental to my encouragement and your encouragement, but it is also a witness to the world that God is true love. Have you ever wondered why people get a picture of God that is out of whack, that is rude or condemning? It's because his people act that way. You know, the world kind of summarizes when you say, well, you need to believe in God. And they say, well, I can only believe in what I see. And they may ask you, have you ever seen God? You know, and I have had people ask me, have you ever seen God? And I say, yes. Oh, when did you see God? Even Moses had to be covered by the hand of God. And, you know, they start quoting scripture that they say they didn't believe. When have you seen God? You want to tell you when I've seen God? I've seen God when somebody loves me and I'm unlovable. I've seen God when somebody cares for me when I don't deserve it. I see God when somebody lays down their very life to love somebody else and to do it in a manner that makes a difference because God has shown them his love, and then they, in return, show it to somebody else. Have I seen God? Yes, I've seen God. I have seen the manifestation of God in so many people. That's what brotherly love is about. The unseen God who gave his son, Jesus Christ, is manifested to this world when you love your wife like you should. When you love your husband like you should. When you love your children like you should. And children, when you love your mother and your father like you should, whether you're 3 or 30 or 70 or 100, the way that you literally show the love and respect to your parents, we are showing the world that we love God, and we're showing them the love of God. Your love, your practical commitment, your selfless, self-giving to one another is a visible witness, is a visible manifestation of God's existence. Do you listen? Are you hearing me? Your love is a standing witness to the world of God's love for them. Well, I just don't believe in God. What do we do with those folks? You love them in the name of Christ. I guarantee if anything's going to change them, it's not going to be your platitudes or your condemnation. It's going to be your love. You see, loving others is not just because we want to be like Jesus. And we do. Amen. Somebody say amen. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to act like Jesus? Do you want to reflect Jesus? Do you want to be a Christian like Christ? Loving others is not just because we want to be like Jesus. That's just parading him around in front of others. It's more than that. It's more than just a feel-good feeling, and it does feel good to be like Christ. I'm going to tell you it's a good thing. But there is an evangelistic, missional reason for us to love like this. There is a reason that we cannot turn a cold shoulder to the world. There is a reason that we cannot turn a cold shoulder to our fellow brothers and sisters. There is a reason that we cannot turn a blind eye to a fellow believer's need. There is a reason we cannot allow divisions in our churches and in our families. There is a reason that we cannot leave barriers between kinships and friendships when there is problems, because anytime there's human beings, there's problems, amen? But there's a reason we can't leave those barriers. There's a reason we cannot put ourselves first and the local congregation of Christ second. And the reason is the world needs to see the love of God. The world needs to see the love of God through you and through me. You know how they're going to see the love of God? The way we relate to one another. And my friends, this applies to the marriages in our church. It applies to the Sunday school classes in our church. It applies to the deacons in the church. It applies to the pastor in the church. It applies to everybody in the church. It applies to the divisions that we see that might come up. Hurt feelings, whether it's in the church or in your businesses. Your relationships at school. Your neighbors. Folks, it is a vital business. Literally, life depends on it. And of course, John had heard all of this before. John shared this with his church. He shared it with us, but John had heard it before. Where did John hear it first? He heard it in, it's recorded in John chapter 13. He heard it in the upper room. Remember? The night before Jesus was taken, the night in which he was betrayed, the scripture says that he took bread and he broke it to the disciples. In that upper room, Jesus said, and John recorded in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he told these disciples, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." And he didn't just say the way you want to, right? You just describe that love, and however you feel love ought to be, that's how you need to love each other. Is that what he said? Absolutely not. Thank you, Lord. But he says, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. That's how we take the word to the world. This is literally how we take the world for Christ. We love them to death. We love them to the death of their own thoughts into the life of God's thoughts. Preach the full truth of the Word of God, the whole truth of the Word of God, and to love one another, church family. That's how we're going to win the world. That's the only way to win the world. Preach the full, true, whole gospel of God and love people like God so loved us. That's the measure of love. Pray with me. Father, I understand it. I just don't do it well. God, I get it. I just have problems showing it sometimes. God, forgive me where I haven't so loved. And God, would you reinstill in my heart what so loved means, and help me to impart it, beginning at home. Let it flow out from my home and my church and my neighborhood. And Father, whatever neighbor you bring me to, let me love them like Christ loved me. For so I ought to love others.